Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is from the Gospel reading. After 3 days, Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents questioned him about being there, Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" This is our text. I'd like to start with a little bit from our second reading from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, as well as in other places, St. Paul says that Christians, that we are sons of God. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, "In love, God the Father predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." It's important to note that this language of sonship applies to women as well as to men, and to adults as well as to children. As adopted sons, that's what St. Paul says we are, as adopted sons, we have all received the Holy Spirit. As sons, we all have God's blessings and inherit God's kingdom. The rights, the privileges, the honors that belong to a son are given to all who are baptized into Christ. We are all heirs through faith in him. The question in front of us today, then, is what does it mean for us to be sons of God? What does it look like to live in his sonship now? What does it mean for the future? We learn from Jesus. As sons of God by adoption, we belong with Jesus, the Son of God, as he does his Father's work in his Father's house. Jesus is the true, natural Son of God. Unlike us, who are sons of God by adoption, Jesus is the Son of God by nature. We see this in the Gospel reading again today. What happens to that 12-year-old Jesus in the temple reveals who he really is. Yes, he is Mary's son, and that's why she's so concerned about him. That's why she spends those days searching for him. But that's not all he is. Remember what the angel had told Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So Mary's son is also God's son, completely human and at the same time fully and perfectly divine. And yet Mary and Joseph are still surprised. You might wonder what it would have been like to be the earthly parents of God's son. And you would imagine that there were a number of times when things surprised them or maybe disturbed them. Like when they lose the boy Jesus and find him on the third day in the temple. "Son," Mary admonishes him, "son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." The holy child had been entrusted to their care. He ate at their table. He slept under their roof. He learned from them how to walk and to talk. And yet he was also God's son. When they went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover, he went with them. And then when he was 12, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, without their knowledge, without their consent. He didn't ask. It's almost like Jesus is being constantly drawn toward Jerusalem, as if his life somehow is closely connected with that city. "Why were you looking for me?" Jesus replies. "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house, doing my Father's business?" That might sound like a rude reply. And it would be if it came from anyone else. I wouldn't want my 12-year-old speaking to me like that. But this is Jesus, the Son of God. He means no disrespect to Mary or to Joseph, but they don't know the will of the Father or the work of the Father like Jesus does. Jesus is being faithful to who he is. He is the Son of the Father, and he came to do the Father's will. And he will be obedient to his heavenly Father, even above his mother Mary or Joseph or other earthly authority. He must obey God rather than mother, father, or anyone else. And so Jesus follows the will of the heavenly Father. And as the Son of the heavenly Father, the favor of God was upon him. This means that the Father was well pleased with Jesus, with everything that Jesus is and with everything that Jesus does. We also have God's approval, his love, but we have his approval and his love by grace through faith. Jesus has it by nature. Because he was without sin, even at the age of 12, he was well pleasing to the Father in heaven. And just what had Jesus come to do? Jesus was concerned with the Father's business. He took an interest in what goes on in the Father's house, in the teaching, in the prayers, in the offerings. As Jesus says at the end of his earthly ministry, "Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching." He teaches the teachers. He instructs the wise, even from youth. He speaks with authority. He knows God's word better than anyone else because he is the word made flesh. He embodies that word, not only externally, but on the inside as well, so that those who see him and hear him are amazed and astonished. It's striking to me that when Jesus goes into the temple, he's meeting with these adult teachers of the law, and yet the teachers of the law are the ones sitting at his feet. The teachers of the law are learning from the one who brings good news. The law serves the gospel. Yes, the law restrains sin, and yes, the law guides us in the path of life, but most of all, the law points out our sin, and so it leaves us in need of the Savior. The law leads us to sit at the feet of Jesus, because he comes to do what the law could never do on its own in our lives. He comes to make atonement for sin and to pay for your sins and for mine. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has been in the temple. His first visit was when he was 40 days old, and his mother and father brought him to be presented and redeemed. And it won't be his last time in the temple either. Jesus returns years later with a whip of cords to clean out that house. It was meant to be a place of forgiveness, of life and salvation, and yet it had been turned into a house of trade. And then he comes again later during Holy Week, and he watches the people give their offerings. He notes how the widow's little last mite is worth more than the piles given by the wealthy. He teaches outside the temple. He predicts that before long, the stones of that temple will be torn down. And they were. And he teaches. What does he teach? Destroy this temple, by which he meant his own body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This is the Father's business, not maintaining a house on earth, but raising up a spiritual house, the people of God, a temple made without hands. Already there in Jerusalem, 12-year-old Jesus is doing this. He is building this house. He gathers people to himself. He gathers them around his word and his teaching, his wisdom. He gathers them around his body, his physical saving presence. I say this on a Sunday when I am well aware that we can't all be together in the house of God. We can't all be sitting here at the feet of Jesus. We can't all be gathered here where Jesus is present in his body and blood. We are separated from one another by sickness and injury, by caution, and perhaps by fear. We long to be in the Lord's house, and this is good. But know this, even those who are stuck at home have his word. You aren't separated from him. So sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to his questions. Be amazed at his answers. Marvel at God in human flesh. The prophet Malachi had said, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And at 12 years of age, he came. He came to do the Father's work. This work would take him from that temple later to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It is the work that would take him then to the cross outside Jerusalem, from which he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And on the third day, Mary found him again, not dead, but alive. By his perfect life and his obedient suffering, by his glorious resurrection, Jesus makes a place for us also in the Father's house. This is the business on which his Father sent him. You might remember the words that Jesus said in John chapter 14. They are very memorable. "In my Father's house," he says, "are many rooms." Perhaps you're more familiar with the King James Version, which says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I think that's a wonderful description. It makes us picture a house that is bigger on the inside than on the outside. There's more within and ahead. There is more room to grow and flourish. There is more life on the inside of that house, especially more life with the Father, more life with Jesus, our brother, and more life with the whole Christian family. Jesus is God's Son by nature. That is his house by nature, but he makes it ours by grace through faith. We too are God's sons. Jesus has wisdom in himself by nature. We are invited to ask for wisdom. We are invited to seek wisdom in him and through his word. And this is true wisdom, to repent of our sins and cling to his forgiveness. True wisdom is to let his word and his will have its way with us. Jesus does the Father's will perfectly. We pray that the Father's will would be done among us also, on earth as it is in heaven, and that he would break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. What Jesus has, he gives to us as well. And because Jesus has made us his Father's business, because he has given us an inheritance in the Father's house where there are many rooms and many mansions, his work is our work as well. Dear friends in Christ, you too are to be about the Father's business and to do the work of building his house, raising up a people for God in our church, in our own homes and families, and among our friends. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See each other for what we are, not mere mortals who are dying, but sons of God who are created and redeemed to live forever. That's what you are, and that's what I am. So let us see one another and treat one another that way. And rejoice that Christ is with you in his word, and come as often as you can to his house, where he is present with his true body and his true blood. And now may our dear Father in heaven do for us, for our children and grandchildren, and for our brothers and sisters, and for all who are far off, what he did for Jesus. May he, by grace, make us increase in wisdom and in years and in favor with God and man. May he make this happen until we all attain to maturity as sons of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we children are all grown up and are fully at home in the Father's house, perfectly doing his will, until in eternity we are like Jesus, the Father, Son. In his name, amen.